Just a little. It's a funny color.
That's like funeral.
Oh, he's got a new toy. You know how you got to play with new toys. Okay, I think we'll get started. I know there's a few coming in, but I want to see how far I can get tonight. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us, and I ask that you use me tonight to talk to us concerning our own lives, because a lot of this has to do with a picture for each of us in terms of how we live our life. So I pray that this will be good for us, and we can take things to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the sixth chapter of 2 Samuel. Last week, we talked really about the first 11 verses where they tried to move the Ark of the Covenant because David said, we got to get a worship center for the nation as a worship leader. And so they did that, and then they had the trouble because they didn't read the rules. And the Uzzah got killed. That's David's fault. I don't care what anybody says. It's his fault. He didn't read the rules. Anyway, we talked about those verses. What I want to talk to you about tonight is, and if you want to know about that, get the one from last week. I want to start at verses 16 through 19. Because the Ark of the Covenant is being brought into Jerusalem at this point in time, and David is leading it in terms of worship. So I want to kind of read it and just walk through it with you. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people departed, each to his house. This is where they're bringing in the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, and David is leading. As I said, we're all kings or queens. We've all have our own kingdoms. Some of us are have more substantial kingdoms than other people. I know this, that if you're a father or a husband, you are the worship leader of the household. Whether you believe it or not, or do it or not, doesn't mean anything. And David is the worship leader of the household. And when I talk about that household, I'm talking about the whole congregation, the whole nation of Israel. And what he is doing is he is reestablishing the focus of worship for the nation Israel. And I think that's one of the things that kings, queens are called to do. We are called to focus our households in terms of worshiping God, and that's what he's doing. And so what he's doing is he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the center of the nation, the heart of the nation in Jerusalem, and he's focusing the worship of the people. And it is a physical picture of a spiritual truth in terms of who we are as God's people. Now the question is, are you doing that in terms of that? He's a king. Now, a king is the worship leader of his kingdom. He has authority. Now, kings, and I could say bosses, head CEOs, I could say the head of a firm or anything like that when I say kings. Don't think of it like the medieval kings or that. Think about it in terms of who is in charge. A good king has the authority to bring peace, blessings, and order into their kingdom. The peace is you keep the peace. And you do that by having an order of things and saying, this is what we're doing in this household. As long as you put your feet under my table, This is the way things go. We will serve the Lord. It's kind of like Joshua chapter 24. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can do whatever you want when you get out from under my household, but while we're here, this is what we do. And that's the authority of a household or a king in a household or the head of household in terms of that. That's the order of things. Keep the peace, too, with that order. The second thing is blessings. And that's what David is doing with the people. You'll notice what he's doing is he's worshiping and being the leader of the worship, coming in, leaping and dancing and carrying on when they put it in the tent. Then what he also does is he blesses the people, those who are in his kingdom. And he does it by giving them food and meat and that cake of raisins in terms of that. That's what he's doing. He is being a good king over his kingdom. Now, we have the possibility of doing that in our own kingdoms. You may be, if you're by yourself, well, how's your kingdom going? If you are a father or mother and you have children in your household, how are you doing in terms of blessing and order and peace? See, we bless people in terms of that. And that's what he's doing in these verses. Just think of it as anybody's household for that matter. And he brings that in. Now, the king is also the authority in terms of things. Notice what happens here. When Michael, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. This is his wife. For one thing, I'm going to tell you that is a bad thing to do, to despise your spouse in your heart. But she's doing that. While he's out there worshiping, she is basically mocking that inside of her heart. And she brings that to him. Now, verse 16 says, the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michael, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Then look down at verse 20, and David returned to bless his household. Now, he's blessed the whole nation. You might say he's blessed the firm. Everybody got a bonus, okay? That's what's going on here. It's just kind of like any kind of a business or anything. And he blessed all the people that worked for him and that were in the kingdom. Then he comes home to bless his own household. Don't forget, we know he's got at least six wives, don't we? With small children. Right? We know that from previously. He had six wives with six sons. And then there's others that got involved in that too. And so we know that the man has a bunch of people in his household. One of his wives, Michael, who is the daughter of Saul, is the one who despises him. He came to bless his own household, but Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." She's not just despising him in her heart at this point. She's putting it into words. Now, it's one thing to keep it inside, but it's another thing to speak words. Words create things. Everybody needs to know that truth. That is a principle. What you say creates things. We are created in the image of God, and part of the way that God creates is, if you just read the book, it says, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, he said, "Let there be light." He spoke, and things came into being, and we are created in his image. So when we speak, we bring things into being. And before despising was in her heart. But she creates at this point in time, and she really kind of just rakes him over the coal, mocks him, and carries on. She's all over him like a soup sandwich. I always think of Lady Astor and Winston Churchill. We're at a party. They didn't like each other. In fact, they at all. And one time, Lady Astor was at a party with Winston Churchill. She said, "If I were your wife, I'd put arsenic in your tea." And Winston Churchill said, "If I were your husband, I'd drink it." Anyway, what she's doing is she's basically, you know, treating him, and what she says comes into being. Now, I'm going to tell you something about kings. If you read in the book of Proverbs about kings, and we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs at this point. I got a number of them, and this is not all of them. This is just the ones I looked, found today. And I'm going to start with chapter 20. Now, when I talk about kings, I'm talking about your boss, somebody that you are subject to in terms of a job situation. It could be somebody in your family. I mean, I don't want you to think of kings that way. I want you to think of people that we are either subject to or submitted to in terms of how we live our lives. And we all have them in some form or fashion out there. But if you're working for somebody, keep it in mind. Chapter 20, verse 26, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. That tells you something about kings. Verse 8 in the same chapter, a king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Now, you may be working for a wise person, or you may be working for an evil person, or you may be working for a fool or somebody else. Whoever you're working for, if you have a job, then and you're working for somebody, keep this in mind, because these are the kings. The other thing is, if you're a boss, what kind of boss are you? Are you a wise boss, or are you a foolish boss? Okay, chapter 16, verse 14. Now, you can go through the entire, in fact, I'll give you the assignment. Go through the entire book of Proverbs, and then you're going to find out a lot of things about kings. And when you read that, do not think of them as medieval kings. Verse 14 in chapter 16, a king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In other words, if you're working for somebody, and that guy or gal gets hot, you better somehow calm those waters down, because you are subject to the wrath of that boss. This is just human stuff. Got it? Chapter 23, and the reason I'm raising this up to you is because David is the king. Michael is not the king. Chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. In other words, when you are in the presence of somebody who's got some clout to them, you be careful how you act. Because if you get on their wrong side, it'll cost you down the road. That's what that proverb is saying. And that's a king usually, you know. If you're sitting with somebody like that, it's wise to do that. Chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not disobey either of them, for disaster from them will rise suddenly. Now, this is just wisdom here that you have to figure out, okay, when you're navigating life and you've got people around you, who's in charge? Who has the authority in this? Now, some places it's real obvious in terms of workplaces and things like that, but you got to keep in mind there are other places that you can end up, and it's wise to keep track of these things. The other thing is, you may be the king in certain situations. And are you a wise king who winnows the evil? You know, are you a foolish king? So you got to keep these things in mind. And the reason I'm raising this up is David is the king, and Michael has just run off at the mouth and despised her king, not just her husband, her king, with words. It's not a smart thing to do. Chapter 25, verse 3, as the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the mind of kings is unsearchable. When you're in a position where there's a boss, I'm here to tell you, you may not be able to read anything about what's going on. Because if he is a boss or she is a boss and they've got a higher ground than you are not going to be able to figure out some of the things that they say or do or don't do or don't say. This is just wisdom, and this is wisdom for just the horizontal living we have. Chapter 29, verse 4. By justice, a king gives stability to the land, but one who exacts gifts ruins it. In other words, if you got a boss who gives stability to the workplace, you need to understand why that's happening, because there's order, and that order originates from the king out. But if you have a king who has got a bad heart, what they're doing is the exact opposite. What was that, 29:4? One who exacts gifts ruins it. In other words, if you got a boss who just likes to be treated in such a way that he's always getting, feeling good about himself, you got a bad king. This goes for heads of families. This goes for businesses. This goes for workplaces. This just goes, period. Churches, I'm here to tell you, this is the way it works. With that in mind, the judgment on Michael is according to her heart. When she stands up there and she despises her husband and then just ridicules him, this is what it's doing. The judgment is on her, and it is according to her heart. The way you judge is the way you are. The way you judge is the way you get judged. This is the truth. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. The way you judge is the way you get judged. What do you think would have happened if she had said, you know, that was great what you were doing for the people out there and what you were doing in terms of worship? What do you think would have happened? She would have been blessed by her king and her husband. Right? And it's all about how she does. She goes in there and she mocks him. She's a nagging wife. She's, you know, smiting him all over, really, is what she's doing. The way you judge is the way you get judged. And if you use words, you create things. This is a king with authority. This is a boss with authority. Her words create something right here on the spot. How can the king, I'm going to read verses 20 to 23. And David returned to bless his own household. Now, he's got a bunch of ladies there and kids. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today. uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants' maids, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. In other words, he said, here's the deal, lady. God chose me over your father. And he's just telling her the truth. Verse 22, I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. In other words, I will just humiliate the fire out of you too. But by the maids of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. And why is that? The way she judged is the way the judgment came down. She is barren without fruit because her words created things, and the way that she judged is the way she got judged. So I'm here to tell you, you need to watch your what you do in terms of this world, because that is how you will experience judgment, either positive judgment or negative judgment. This makes sense? Does it? Well, take it to heart. Now, there's some things that I want to raise up that I did that cover this whole chapter here before we move on to chapter 7. First is this: when you know the Lord, you are free. God's grace is upon you. You are free. But you need to understand something. You need to do your homework, because God has his rules of things. The reason that there was a death that took place is because David never read the directions concerning the Ark of the Covenant. And God put those directions down for a reason. And you can blow off all his directions if you want to, but there are consequences to that. And David had not done his homework. You know, ignorance is no excuse. That's what they tell us about the law, right? Ignorance is no excuse. So think about the order of things in terms of your life. That's why I say, you know, you need to read the directions. That's why we study the Bible, because there are directions for us in here. One of the things that I'm trying to point out to everybody is there are principles for living that are laid out in the Bible. And you can pick them out, because one of the things about kings, read the proverb, the glory of kings, and that's people like you and me, is to search out the secrets, the hidden things that God puts right in front of us. And this stuff is right in front of us, but nobody reads the directions. Do your homework. Otherwise, it can get people killed if you don't do it. Second thing about this is David is a man after God's own heart. He is leading that nation into worship, but he is misunderstood to a certain extent. You will be misunderstood in this world if you follow the leading of God with your life. You will be known as a little bit strange in this world. Now, we know this, but we don't think about it a lot. You know, if you're in the world, and I mean the world out there that is not connected to God, you're going to be misunderstood, and you're going to appear a little bit strange to the people around you, and that's probably being kind about this. And David was being misunderstood, especially by Michal. The third thing about this, though, is if you are a person after God's own heart, and that's a, if you want to be, you are a king or a queen, you have a life, you have your own kingdoms. One of the things that begins to happen to you, and I can stand as a witness to this, because I've been doing this stuff for quite a while. Public opinion is not as important as God's opinion. You know, I have to get up here and I have to do Bible studies, I do sermons, and one of the things I know is, who am I going to be playing for that Sunday or this Wednesday night? I'm not going to be playing to the crowds. And public opinion sometimes does not go my way, especially if I start telling the truth and people don't necessarily like it, because men love darkness more than light, and so they will shun the light if it comes on to them. Public opinion, you'll begin to feel like, you know, what people think of me is not as important as what God thinks of me. The fourth thing is, as you do begin to follow him, over time, confidence will begin to build up in you. You know, real security is knowing where you stand in terms of how your relationship with God is. I mean, you can have a storm in your life carrying on all around you, but confidence will build, and real security comes from that relationship in knowing where you stand with God. Now, in this book right here, we're reading about times 3,000 years ago, but I'm here to tell you everything's different, but nothing's changed. Technology has changed, but nothing's different. We still are the same in terms of that. Okay, that's to the end of chapter 6, okay? I'd ask for questions, but we're moving on. If you have questions, come see me. Okay, chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. Before we actually do any reading here, I want you to know something. These are things that I guess I've learned. We sing praises to God about the things he gives us, don't we? Thank you, Lord, for this or that. And we sing praises to God about the things he gives us. But it is not so easy to sing praises to God when he keeps things from us, or when he takes things from us. It is not as easy to praise God when he keeps things from us that we want, or desire, or need, or we think we need anyway, or when he takes things, sometimes it's people, from us. And what we don't know is that when he does some of these things, it may be because it's not according to his purpose for our lives. And that is a tough place to be. Chapter 7, as we're getting ready, we're about to look at the unfulfilled dream of David. I want you to think about maybe some unfulfilled dreams in your life. Something that you may have pursued, or maybe you're actually doing it right now. I don't know. And for some reason, God has kept it from you. Or you've had a dream in your life, but he took it from you. And we're pursuing after, but God stopped, and God says, that's not my plan for your life. And it may not have anything to do, well, a lot of times it has nothing to do with sin. It's just that it's not his plan for your life. It may be good and noble, for that matter, but it may not be his plan for your life. I think of this. I think of people who, lovers, where someone is falling in love with somebody and that person is not going to happen. It may be a job that somebody that you want or something and you're pursuing after, and somehow it either gets taken from you or kept from you. It might be a profession, you know, that you were going towards and everything, or it might have to do with a business. And either God takes it from you or He keeps it from you. Now, we have trouble fitting that into how we live as God's people. We have trouble because that goes against the way we think in terms of us humans. It might have to do with marriage. And unfulfilled dreams. Somehow, it just didn't work. You may be living in that right now. God has either taken something from you or kept something from you. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is about unfulfilled dreams because David has a plan. David has a plan that he wants to do in terms of how he sees God, and he is kept from doing it. Okay, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. Now when the king dwelt in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies round about, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." What you have here is an interlude in his life. I want you to think about David's life at this point. He was on the run from when he killed Goliath for 12 years. Then he was in battle with Saul's family for another 6 or 7 years after that. That's when he got all those wives and everything. And he was living in Hebron. And then he finally got that nailed down and he moved to Jerusalem. And so now he's probably about 42, let's say. Right there in the middle of midlife, and there's an interlude in his life at this point. Because if you read, he says, he dwelt in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. In other words, the business that he was in, which is kingdom building, that's what his business was. He had taken care of all those who were in competition with him. His business was going great. He was on top of the heat. He's the CEO of the business. And everything. He's got all these women with young children in his household, so his household is filled with life and everything that's going on. And he comes into Jerusalem and got the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. He's got domestic peace. The kids are still small. True story. I went to Australia to start the walk to Emmaus, and I rode for 24 hours in a plane sitting next to a pediatrician. And we talked a lot. In 24 hours, you're going to talk to a lot. So everything. Well, at one point in our conversation, he says, "How many kids you got?" And I said, "I got 4 kids." And he said, "What are their ages?" And I said, 3. John was 3 at that point, and Jocelyn was 12. I have 4 kids, and they're from 3 to 12. And he said, "You know, you got heaven on earth, and you don't even know it." And I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Well, the 3-year-old's pretty much up and out of diapers, and so he's got all that stuff kind of figured out. I mean, it's not as big a deal as, you know, newborns and stuff like that. And the 12-year-old is not quite high school yet, and so you don't have any of those. So you got a bunch of kids in the middle, and their problems are small." And that's right. I can vouch for it. I've been through it. So has Berta. She's been through it too. So what we have here is we have David. He's got domestic peace, relatively speaking. None of his kids are fighting over the kingship yet. You know, they're not high school. They're not old enough yet. So they're still out in the backyard playing in the stream and in the fields. He's also got foreign peace. You know, all the fighting is pretty much settled down. He's taking care of Saul's family. He's taking care of all the Philistines and everybody else around them. He started his business when he was 18 years old, and he's been hammering it and working on it, and so everything's good now. He's about 40 years old, 42 years old. Family's good. Business is good. All I have to do is put in maintenance energy into this thing. So he pauses, and he ponders things. Nathan is the new prophet. Samuel has died, and Nathan is Samuel's replacement, and he's his friend, David's friend, and his spiritual director, you know? That's what he is. So David's there, and he's pondering all this stuff that has happened to him because he's given praise to God for, you know, just what he's got. He ponders his house, and he ponders God's house. And he says, I got this cedar house and this mansion here, and God's living in a tent. Something's right. I need to build a house for God. We need to get God a permanent place in this kingdom. You know, and sometimes that's kind of like us. We need to build a church to house God, give him a place to dwell. That's what he was thinking. We need to exalt God. And so he's there. And it's an interlude in his life. And we have them too. You know, I don't know, we have interludes in terms of what's going on in our lives. And maybe things settle down to a certain, and we pause and we ponder. And we think about dreams that we might have in terms of goals in life. You know, I've talked to people about this stuff. You know, they get a call on their life to do something or to be something. You know, I've seen a lot of this happen on banquet weekends because banquet weekends are kind of like an interlude for people when they do go to it. And I don't know if there's anybody here that hasn't been, but if you haven't been, you ought to go. If you don't like it, you can blame me. You don't like it, I'll buy you a steak dinner. How's that? But you ought to go because it's an interlude. Because what we do is we cut out all the noise around us for 3 days. That's part of the power of the thing. It's not just the message of the thing. It's an interlude kind of thing. But I've had people come off those banquets where they've had a chance to ponder certain things and God has put something on their hearts in terms of ministry because of that time frame. And many are called. Few are chosen. But you got to slow down sometimes to hear. You know, we had the opening meditation on Thursday night is about Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God, you know. He needs to shut us down for a while so we can think about things. Now, he said, be still, not off. But we need to slow down sometimes to hear what God has to say to us. That's also when we think about what I call noble resolves, where, you know, I think I can do something in this area. I think God wants me to do this. And it may or may not be of God. And we're looking at an instance here where it's really not of God. It's just David in an interlude where he's saying, you know, I think God needs to have a place. It'll be better than this tent right here. And so it's not of God. But if it's not of God, it's not going to come to pass. But sometimes it's very difficult in our lives to know which. I've had people come say, you know, I think I'm supposed to be doing this in terms of ministry. And I said, okay. Kind of like Nathan says, you know, what did he say to this? He said, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. You know, and I'll basically say that too, but that may or may not be from God, because we're going to find out that what David's thinking is not from God. But Nathan says, go ahead, because he doesn't know any better at this point in time whether it is from God or not. Chapter 7, verses 4 to 7. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. In other words, okay, when Nathan and David were talking, nothing had been told to Nathan by God concerning anything that David was doing. But here, this is where it changes. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Got it? In other words, the word of the Lord comes to Nathan, and Nathan is basically, God says, I don't need this. I don't have to have that. You know what he's doing? It's what I do a lot. People wonder what I'm doing around here. I MBWA a lot. I manage by wandering around. Hey, it's a principle. God does it. He says, I'll live in a tent. But he's basically saying, I do not want him to do this. God, Nathan gets the word. Tell him no. And it isn't God's plan that David build this temple. It isn't God's plan that everyone build a temple. You know, when I was in seminary, there were some seminary students that thought they were called into the ministry. But they really weren't cut out for it. It was not God's plan that everybody that was in seminary be in the ministry. I just know that. I watched it happening around me in terms of that. I said, I think I'm supposed to be. But, you know, there were times in my where I said, maybe I shouldn't have done this. But there were people that were obviously not cut out for it, but they thought they were. David thought he was cut out to build this temple for him, but he wasn't. It was not God's purpose for him. It wasn't a matter of sin. It just wasn't God's purpose. Now, Nathan has to come back and tell David this. Now, this is a hard answer to give to a king, somebody who's in charge. Somebody who has clout, somebody who has authority. But he has to do it, but he doesn't. But this is a hard answer to a king. This, by the way, is also God's judgment. Now, when I say judgment, you probably think of punishment. I'm not thinking that way. I'm thinking God's judgment. You know, I make calls all the time. It's a matter of judgment. Figuring out which way or what people to do, what are things to do in terms of ministry. Judgment is not always about punishment or discipline or anything like that. Judgment is also about who needs to be in what spot, who needs to be doing this over here, who needs to be doing that. And God judges. This is God's judgment. It's a positive judgment in some ways because, David, you're just not supposed to be doing this. You know how God judges, too, by the way. God judges by this. He's either got his hand on your life, and he's with you, or if you want to go on and do it your way, he says, okay, and he'll lift his hand. And then he'll leave you to your own devices, and that is a bad place to be. And remember what I said earlier, judgment is based upon how we judge things. So really the responsibility for judgment in our lives really falls on us. People say, well, how could God condemn anybody to hell or anything like that? You know, they'll talk about people. They say, well, I know he's going to hell. Well, you know what? It's not God's judgment. God wants to save everybody. Who made the call not to receive Jesus as Savior and to blow God off? The person who is doing it. And that is the way we judge is the judgment we get. Anyway, here in this case, God says, no, this is not your job. It's going to be the job of somebody else. I don't need you making me a big temple. And then I want to walk through verses 8 through 17, because 8 through 17, now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David. Okay, Nathan is getting this word from God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. In other words, he says, God is saying, I made you king. I wanted you to be king. And I have been with you wherever you went. And you remember all those years that I saved your derriere, David? And then not only did I save it, but every time you went out to do something, it usually happened good. You had good business deals, David. You made a profit. You know, your job was good. And that's what he's saying. I mean, if you put that in our thing, where I was with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. In other words, all the business deals that you were making out there were going to be going good because I was caught you covered. And then he says, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. In other words, he says, not only was I with you, but I am still with you, and I am going to go with you through all this stuff, and I am going to make your name great in terms of the world. This is what he's telling Nathan to tell David. And I will... He just said, I don't want you building me a temple. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, will plant them that they may dwell in their own place. In other words, the kingdom that you are king of over my people, I am going to make sure it is secure through you and be disturbed no more. And I would say this, that's during your kingship. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. In other words, the Philistines are not going to come meddling with you. None of these other ites are either, the termites and the Jebusites and all those guys. I'm not going to let it happen. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Now, here's where it comes. Because he turns it around on him and he says, I'm going to build your house. You're not going to build my house. I will build, make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, he's talking about Solomon here, by the way, but he's telling him one of your kids is going to be established as king. And he said, verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In other words, this is going to be coming out of you, but you're not doing it. But I am with you, I have been with you, and I will be with you, and I am your shield and defender, and I'm walking with you all the time. And he said, I will be, verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son when he be my son. In other words, I'm going to be like his father, and he's going to be like my son. By the way, God has no grandchildren. Just because daddy's got it doesn't mean junior's got it. That's why he says, I will be his father, and he will be my son. And what he's saying there is, this is not God the creator. This is not the creator of the universe. This is a relationship. You know, one of the things that I run into with Christians or God people is they think of God as creator and they praise God, but they don't have that relationship. The relationship that we have is with Jesus. That means that it is personal, that it is unique to me and God. And he's telling him, he says, my relationship with your son is going to be like my relationship with you, David. Going on in verse 14, when he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. In other words, he says, when he sins, the world will whip up on him pretty good. That's what it says. I will chasten him, I will discipline him, I will let him know with the rod of men. It's not God coming down with the stripes of the sons of men. In other words, when Solomon gets judged, he will get it from the people around him. But I will not take my steadfast love from him. You need to hear this. This is the relationship that God is going to have with David's son, the one who is going to build the temple. I will not take, verse 15, I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. In other words, I will not lift my hand from him. He's giving David assurances, even though he's telling David, you're not doing this. It may be your heart's desire to do this for me, but you're not the one that's going to do it. It's going to be your offspring that's going to do it. But I want you also to know that I will not forsake him either. I will not forsake him. And that's an assurance for the future. You know, that's a promise. Verse 60, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And we know that that is going to take place because Jesus is out of the line of David. And that kingdom has been established forever. Verse 17, in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now, if you can back up, verse 9 here, it says, let me find it here. Come on, where are you? And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. In other words, we know this about David. He is a man of battle. Okay? He is not a builder as such. He is a warrior king. He's a soldier. He's been down in the trenches, and he's fought his way through everything, and that's the way he built his business, you might say. And, you know, that's what you do, David. I'm not going to have you build a house because that's not you. You're a warrior. And he tells David his offspring's going to do it. And it's not because of the consequences of him doing wrong. It is God directing the plan. And we all need to hear that, because in our lives, some of the things that happen to us are not the consequences of us doing wrong. It is God directing the path, the plan for your life. And this is true of all of us. God puts you in your movie. And he tells David, he says, this is not in your movie. It's a great idea, but it's for somebody else to do. It's important to understand, sin is not a factor here. This has to do with God's plan. Was David wrong to go on and have this desire? Well, yes, but no. You know, it just wasn't for him. What, you know what we do with our lives? We package things the way that we see them. It's kind of like we shoot the arrow and then we go to the tree and we draw the bullseye around it. That's what we do. We package our lives our way. But I want you to know, God put you in your life. He wrote the script. You may be able to change a word or two here in the script, you know, on the days, what do they call those day trades or day things that they do in terms of movies? You may be able to change a few words here and there in the script, but the overall script is already laid out. The plan is already there. Your story has been written. God put you in your life. You need to keep that in mind always. We think we package things our own way, don't we? You notice here that God does something. He brags on David. David, you're a man of battle. I want to switch gears here. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 7 to 9, you have a different viewpoint. It's kind of like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all the Gospels where we see Jesus. But, you know, they're all from a different viewpoint in terms of things that are contained and how they are contained in those Gospels. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 7 to 9, it's the same picture, okay? Now, it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house. This is Solomon talking, though, by the way. This is how Solomon saw it. Now, it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. Okay, what you're seeing here is God's judgment. And when I say judgment, I'm not saying punishment. God's judgment is this. He said, David, it's not for you to build my house. It's my to build your house first. God's judgment was to build David's house first. And why did he do that? Because of David's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And so, what was in David's heart? I need to build a house for my Lord. That was what was in his heart. And God says, okay, here's the judgment. The judgment is in kind. The way you judge is the judgment you get. And God judges David and gives according to that man's heart. And he builds his house. Because David wanted to build him a house. Got it? This is about judgment. This is about how we get judged. This is not God's discipline or rejection of David's thought. He just gave him judgment in kind. He said, I'm going to build your house first. Now, one of the things that happens here is we're talking about redirection. Because this is what God does with some of us some of the times. He says, I'm sorry, that's not for you. There are other things in my plan for you. Redirection. You know, when God says, no, I don't want you doing this, you know, if you choose your own path, this is God's judgment again. Okay. If you want to choose your own path, you can. If you want to make your own plan for your life, you can. If you don't want to listen to God about how you're supposed to live your life, do you know what God will do? He'll shut up. He'll quit talking to you. Anybody here? I've been a minister. You know, God just isn't talking to me. I'm not getting anything. Well, my question is, did you listen to him? And if you didn't and you chose to go your own path, well, maybe he just shut up, because as you judged, so shall you be judged. See, one of the things I've figured this out is if you choose your own way of doing things, you know, it can really mess with you, because God can just quit talking to you. Why bother talking to him? He's not listening anyway. And so he doesn't. And I take tours in people's lives, and I'm here to tell you, I've seen this happen. God just quits talking to you. If you want to do it your way, you can do it your way. And I'll just leave you alone. Okay? And we'll stop right there. That'll give you plenty to ponder till next week. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything that's worthy of your name, that you would put your spirit into it here and work it into our hearts and our minds and our lives. And anything else is just not worth it, just let it fall. In Jesus' name, amen.